Last Sunday we left Jonah wiping whale vomit off of himself. And the amazing thing is God acted like nothing had happened. The opening of Jonah, I decided to revisit him today because we didn't finish the trip last Sunday. The opening of Jonah is now. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the third chapter, after all that went on, that consisted of the narrative foundation for this message last Sunday, goes on through the first and second chapters, and the whale has spit Jonah out on the beach, vomited him out on dry land, it says in the 10th verse closing the second chapter. Now the only change is the conjunction. First chapter, now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Third chapter, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And then nothing happened. The word of the Lord doesn't change. But a lot had happened to Jonah. In case you weren't here last Sunday, quickly, go back to the now. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, capital of Assyria, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We spent a lot of time on that last Sunday. The word of the Lord comes to every one that He chose or called before the world was formed eventually. And it finds you. There will never be another you in eternity. And you are one of the lucky ones, as I've heralded from this platform for many years now, if you're one of those that God called for Himself before the world was formed. Faith begins with the premise, God spoke, nothing. Emptiness, nothing. Came into being. Before He did that, with His plan of the ages, knowing what His creative bursting forth would bring, He called. Spoke by name those that would make up a new family in eternity to fill the void left by the angels who followed Satan in rebellion. He knew you. He knew me. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, who gives a damn what you believe? Things are not because you believe it. Things are, or they are not, and you come to know that. You're not the criteria of reality. You can't speak and make things happen. Now, God does not leave us without one, at least, one helpful push toward faith. And as I said last Sunday, ironically, this strange story, which stretches faith muscles beyond about any story in the Old Testament, is there precisely in that book of God's revelation to be a dramatic, picture-telling story of what would be the one bending down by God and condescending to our need to be shown something as the first lever for belief. And Jonah becomes the type of the only sign that God is willing to give as proof and as a nudge for faith. They came to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign." The presumption of that is the presumption that made God hate a group of people in the Old Testament. He said, "I turned on them. I determined in my wrath. They would not see my promises come to pass." And the reason he turned on them is they had a perverse, the book of Hebrews says, a perverse heart of unbelief. They had a nature inside them that is from the same root word of one of the names of Satan. That nature was to always doubt, not believe, and to always put God on trial and never recognize they were the ones on trial. And he uses a word that is from metallurgy, where the assayer tests a rock to see if it's a genuine metal, testing for gold, for example, to see if it's genuine. They did this to God. These presumptuous people were always putting God on trial, testing Him. A perverse generation. But God takes a step toward we perverts and says, there'll be no other sign, but there is one. Then Jesus quotes the sign of Jonah. And he goes on to elaborate, as Jonah was in the belly of, the New Testament says whale, but it's the word in the Greek for large fish. Kitai. Sea monster, it's sometimes translated. As Jonah was in the belly of the Kitai fish, 3 days and three nights, and came out. So will the Son of Man himself be in the grave and come out in 72 hours. He put his finger on the purpose beyond all the overtones of atonement and all the meaning of what was accomplished by our kinsman redeemer paying the price of our sins. It served another purpose. It was to be a demonstration or a sign that our poor minds, if looking at, could be startled by, attention gained from, namely, if he died, as said, came out of the tomb 72 hours later, that then verified all his other claims and became the basis of all faith in Christ and the foundation of the whole Christian religion. As Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. We're false witnesses of God. We've testified that God raised him up. We're purveyors of a lie. God allowed one sign. If you can cross that hurdle in your mind, as I say every year as I return to this theme at Easter time, if you can believe, not with some kind of liturgical gear turned on in your head, in some kind of spiritual nothingness that says words that have no meaning, but genuinely believe that He came, died, wrapped in grave clothes, buried in a known tomb, and without the grave clothes being unwrapped, came through the grave clothes, through a rock, rolled away to let people in, to see He's gone. Not because He had to have it rolled away to get out. Through the rock, through closed doors, raised from the dead. Through the molecules, displacing them without explosion, and then sailing off in the blue. You can believe that. Then the rest is easy. From that one sign that is convincing to those who look, so impossible that most people will not look and thus believe without looking because they've decided it couldn't happen, therefore it can't be true. If you're staggered out of the normal frame to the reality of the resurrection, then from that flows the rest of it. He spoke and nothing became everything. The one who came and died and rose was there when Satan rebelled and said, I saw him cast down in a vacuum in heaven. Was there, Hebrews 1 says, as the creative voice when the worlds were spoken into existence. Was there before they said in the Godhead, let us make Adam in our image. Knowing that that imageness of God included the capacity, freedom, and thus the possibility of the misuse of freedom, where all we like sheep have gone astray and turned our own way, which is the root of sin. Knowing that, He was the fail-safe, the Lamb slain from the foundation, who in the councils of heaven was there available to be the kinsman redeemer, which He ultimately would be. And in that which would flow from Adam, choices were made. What Ephesians declares. The blessedness of God through a spoken word that separates good from bad, called from non-called, out of all that would flow from Adam's creation, in every generation, God called those for Himself that His Spirit, the poet calls the hound of heaven, would find in every generation and tweak the response. And when that response comes, God has a word for you. Every single one of you. As Jesus did what only He could do in God's redemptive plan, each of you are unique. As Jonah was unique. And if you get nothing else out of this message on Jonah, I want to announce now, before I get to the end, where it becomes more graphic, if God can use such as Jonah, He can use such as you and such as me. But the problems in Jonah's life will always be the same. When God, having found you, and redeemed you, and purchased you with the blood of His Son, and stands you on the feet as a recipient in the realm of grace, He has responsibilities for you. He calls you. He has a word for you. Now, the New Testament is full of words for all of us as Christians. But I don't want to complicate the simple. I think most of you have come to a point, you know where you ought to be with God and what He wants you to do. It's just tough. And when God's assignments do not cater to our needs, and He tells us to do something for Him that's not so pleasant for us, we rise to flee from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to go any further today, though we covered it last Sunday, unless we come on this same base, that every one of us, at times, want to get away from God's claims and the pressure of doing what we know He wants us to do. Some of you not only know you should be part of the testimony in this cathedral every Sunday, some of you have made commitments. And then you start trying to figure out ways to get out of it. Everybody in this church knows I start the service at 11:30. It ain't going to start without me. But 11:30 is usually the starting time. Used to be 11. But for a long time, it's been 11:30. And you have been told to get here at 11. Because this is not a church where you choose to come when you feel like it, and the whole burden's on the preacher to make you glad you came. No. Anybody knows, we're live on TV, you can stay home and hear the message. We're live on radio, you can stay home and hear the message. You are here accepting a responsibility of a commitment to be part of that testimony for which we came downtown to make, that in the heart of the city, we will maintain a presence here, and you are the live audience that creates the frame of reference of inspiration from which this message goes to the whole world. And as such, you share in the rewards of whatever is accomplished as the word goes out. You come here as a responsibility and a privilege. If two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Now, God's present everywhere. That's the theological concept of omnipresence. But there's a difference between omnipresence and manifestation of the everywhere presence. The promise is, if two are gathered in my name, and Jesus once says, if two could be agreed together, well, okay, I agree with you, and nothing happens. It's a level of agreement that is fixed on God's presence and faith, and if two can be found like that, they can ask anything. He says, and they'll be done. This cathedral is to be ready for the message. You're to get in here at 11 o'clock. And there's plenty of time with the traffic problems. If your target is to be here at 11, then you've got some spillover. We still let you come in most of the time, up to even 11:30. But you're to be here not as a gossiping bunch, not as a mindless bunch. We don't do any praying in public because Jesus said do it in secret. But you are to be here as a responsibility to create an atmosphere that instead of coming here and having to pick you up, I walk into an atmosphere to deliver His Word to the world because I have a responsible congregation that have done their part before I get here. Now, I'm just picking one little simple way. I could preach for an hour and a half on the Word of God justifying what I'm telling you right now. You know, we then adjust our flesh, or we adjust ourselves to our flesh. I know he ain't going to get there at 11:30, so I'll just squeak it in. If there's a flat tire in front of me, I won't make it by 11:30. That's irresponsible. That's cheapening the privilege of being here. That's acting like a child and not taking your share of the responsibility and thus your opportunity for the rewards. That's ignoring the presence of God, much less fleeing from it. At least Jonah understood it. He fled from it. One little thing. All week long, all day long, all month long, all of our life, we face the possibility of being a Jonah who just runs away from what we know is God's call. I preached this message last Sunday and had people on my staff whining about some extra emergency that came on this week. And I'm saying to myself what John Wright Follett warned me against. Do they not ever get it? What did Jonah accomplish trying to flee the presence of the Lord? Jonah's lucky. I mean, if I'd have been God, there would have been an American eagle in his face, not a whale. I mean, just imagine for a moment God had said, go on to Tarsus. And then through the eternities of hell, God could say, look where Tarsus got you. As bad as it was for Jonah, God didn't let him get out of his presence. It's a serious thing and a wonderful thing to be the called of God for whom he has a word for. He don't have a word for those that he didn't even put the transmitter or the receiver in to hear the transmission. You and I are the lucky ones. God has a word for us. We just flee. Well, he fled the presence of the Lord. And you know the story. I preached it last Sunday. Let me get on up to where I can take us further. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus, paid the fare, got on. But the Lord sent out a great wind. And there was a mighty tempest. I can just see God sitting up there. Look, he thinks he's getting away from me. The wind found him. And Jonah, yeah, he thinks he's getting away from him. He went downstairs and went to sleep. Down below, the sides of the ship, and was fast asleep. And the great wind from the Lord brought the storm, and they go down, said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Maybe he'll think on us that we perish not. And they said to their fellow, let's cast lots and see, somebody's caused all this. And they cast a lot, falls on Jonah. I repeat the story from last Sunday. And then they said to him, tell us, we pray thee, what kind of evil person are you? Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in the Lord God who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Any of you, come on. We've had people run out of here. And when you talk to them, man, they can spot. You'd think that they've got a Gene Scott tape in their palate. And they just pull the string and they can stop the teaching. Now, come on, how many of you met some of these failure people that can really recite the doctrine? Man, they got it down pat. Well, I decided that I'd just stay home and listen to the teaching. I'm a Hebrew. Who are you? The lot fell on you. God even, you know, as I said, loaded the dice. God found him with the wind, and he's there to control the casting of the lots, and it falls on Jonah, and they say, who are you to cause this? Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. He didn't say, I'm running like hell to get away from him. Everybody lies a little. Take me up, he says. I'm the evil one. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So they did. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, named Monica. I know this is review and you've heard it all, and I don't want to lose you, so just like Star, you know, I got to weave something in to keep your attention. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. He had prepared. He didn't just, on the spur of the moment, call in his counselors in heaven and say, we got to create a new kind of kitai. This guy's in the water now and we got to do something. The Lord already knew what was coming, just like with you. And the Lord had prepared a great fish. And he had it right there. Right there, with its mouth open, when Jonah went overboard. That's amazing. I wonder what he's got for you. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, this staggers the imagination. But if you can believe in the resurrection, if you can believe in the creation, and if you believe God spoke and all these universes came into being, God had prepared a great fish. We don't know what kind of fish it was. It was prepared for one meal. And as I said last Sunday, I don't know how he stayed down in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. I think last Sunday I said maybe it's a gas bubble. I mean, the inside, I've never been inside a belly of a fish. But it's wet and cold. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, out of the belly of hell cried I. The floods compassed me about. Thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Last Sunday I made you close your eyes and imagine the darkness. Total darkness. The big gob of seaweed hit you in the face. And he's still alive. Down there in the darkness. Why didn't he say? Because he says he thought he was in hell. Sheol's the word in the Old Testament. One of the words for hell. He thought he was there. Now, try to get into this with me. I know a review from last Sunday as I come to the third chapter. But put yourself there. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He asked, he's thrown overboard. He's in the pitch dark, seaweed slapping, water swishing, belly of the whale. Why didn't he say, I got what I wanted. I'm finally out of the presence of the Lord. That's what amazes me. He got what he wanted. I remember I had a Swiss girl that's worked for me for years, 30-some years, named Anushka. She used to occasionally, she'd get so frustrated because the Swiss worship work, and she would get so frustrated at some of the goings-on of workers in America, she'd say, I wish I was dead. One night I got a call when she thought she was going to die. She really didn't wish she was dead. How many of you ever say, wish I was dead? Liars. You can be thankful that's not perjury. Come on, only half of you were honest. How many have ever said in your lifetime, I wish I was dead? Liar? Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now he's in the belly of this great fish, pitch dark. Why didn't he say, I'm going to enjoy it while I can? You miserable idiots. Once God puts His hooks in you, you really don't want to be out of His presence. What you really want is to, you know, it's like some of the tricks we play with human beings. You want to play your games on God, ultimately getting Him to bend to your way. You want Him to approve you doing what you want. At least, Jonah, give Him credit. And give God credit. God could say, hey, don't cry to me. You got what you want. There's only one thing lower than you are now. That's what the fish leaves behind him that sinks to the bottom. You want it out of my presence? I'm giving you a deep sea diver to take you out of my presence. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now he's in the belly of the whale and he's going to sacrifice thanksgiving. I will pay that I've vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. That's just as hard to believe as the rest of the story. The Lord spake unto the fish and said to the fish, puke him up. Go to shore and spit him out. And the fish went to the shore and vomited out Jonah on the dry land. And that's where we left off last Sunday. The opening of the next one. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. As if nothing happened. I mean, here sits God, I guess. He said, no. This guy's going to flee from his presence. Try it. Go on. Throw me overboard. He already had the fish there. Swallow him up. 3 days and 3 nights. Now, he's going to thank God. from the belly of a whale or a fish, or the handkerchief somewhere. And he cries out his thanksgiving. Anybody got a clean handkerchief there along me? Huh? Well, that's not a nose handkerchief. I mean, this is silk. It'll slip around on my nose so much I'd think I was in the belly of the whale. Thank you, Henry. You want it back? And the Lord acted like nothing had happened. He just gave him the same message. Now, if I'd have been God, I would have taken Jonah out the other orifice. A lot of you can thank God I'm not God. I mean, that would have been the absolute final twist. Just, he spoke to the fish. He said, well, why didn't he say to the fish, back up to the curb? Now, this is phenomenal to me. Can you imagine what we would have done if we had accomplished all that God did? And God acts like nothing happened. The only thing that's different is he's covered now with whale vomit. As I said, it'd been worse if I'd done it. So Jonah arose. Yes, sir. That's where I ended last Sunday. Yes, sir. And went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Do you realize how much trouble we get in because God has given us a measure of freedom? How many of you have got the scent of whale vomit on you because of times you've run from what you know God wants you to do? Yeah, lucky I wasn't God. As I said, Jonah rose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Pretty big. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he's only a third of the way in. And he cried, and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people in Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, and Nineveh's worse than Washington. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he'd do unto them, and he did it not. Third chapter, Jonah repents, Nineveh repents, and God repents. And the meaning of the word is to turn from the direction you were going. Now, Jonah preached to him, did what God told him to do, told him that God was mad at him, going to destroy him, and they repented, and God changed his mind. he decided to respond to their repentance and not destroy them. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Here, fish. Come here, fish. Now, there's hidden in this, Jonah's writing this, so he left something out at the start. Because this is saying, unless Jonah's just making it up, which is a possibility. But God doesn't say he was, so apparently they'd had a previous discussion. Jonah didn't just flee when God told him to go. He gave God reasons. And he put it on God. He said to God, I ain't going down there. I know you too well, God. You ain't sending me down there to make a fool out of myself. You'll send me down there and I'll tell those people you're going to destroy them and they'll repent and you'll change your mind and make me look like a fool. So, take care of them yourself. I'm leaving. Now, it's happened. Jonah preached. They repented. And God forgave them. And Jonah's mad. I told you that's what you'd do, you dirty rat, you. That's exactly why I fled from you. You can't be counted on to do anything you say. How many of you bargained with God? Well, don't raise your hands, indict the whole congregation. And this smart ass, now he's saying, you did it. You did it to me. You did exactly what I said you'd do. You dragged me through the gullet of a fish and I'm standing here now because you forced me to do it, but you're doing what I said you'd do. And God said, oh, how weak the King James is. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Sound like old English. What God says, are you greatly angry? Are you really mad? You dumb little squirrel, after what I put you through, are you, you really mad? Notice what a hypocrite he is. God had forgiven him from the belly of the fish. Well, oh, how he can forget what he did. I got caught up in my message. I believed you were going to destroy him, God. And now you haven't done it. And that's what I said you'd do. You made me look bad. Are you really mad? God says to him, you really angry? So Jonah went out of the city. He's pouting, he don't answer. He went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made a booth, built himself a little old lean-to, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Now that God knows I'm really mad at him, maybe he'll destroy that miserable place. And he's going to watch, see what God does. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Some translations are palm crest. The word in the Hebrew is kikijon. I want you to learn this word, kikijon. The Lord prepared a kikijon, or kikijon. That's the word. Translated gourd, sometimes palm crest, some kind of tree. He created the fish, so we don't know what kind of tree it is. The Lord, am I boring you? The Lord prepared a gourd, a kikajon, little convenient pronunciation. Kikajon is the word. I like kikajon. So the Lord prepared him a kikajon and made it to come up over Jonah. Now, the Greek, the Septuagint, kolokunthi. I like kikajon. The Lord prepared a kikajon, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So he's out there in the sun, and he's crying because he's been embarrassed, and he's watching to see the city go up in smoke, and it's still there. And he's sitting there grieving. I mean, just see God. Dealing with this guy. Remember I told you earlier, I want you to see, if God can work with Jonah, and he made him the dramatic type of the one sign, the resurrection, that God would deign to give us to prove who he really is in Christ. God's still dealing with this Jonah. He sees him out there, look at him. I'm trying to see him say to the rest of the people up in the council, say, look at him. After all he's gone through, he's out there pouting. He's grieving because I haven't destroyed Nineveh and made him look good. It's more important to him that he look good than that God be good. Am I coming close to home? It's more important that Jonah come out smelling like a rose than that God come out smelling like a rose. He's grieving that God plants a kikajon to come up and shadow him in his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the kikajon. Oh! I built a little old booth here, but it wasn't enough. I'm sitting here grieving, waiting for God to do what he ought to do. And look, it must be the beginning of God's blessing on me. I got a kikajon tree shadowing me. But God prepared a worm. God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it, the worm, smote the kikajon tree, that it withered. And it came to pass, kikajon withered, and the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. He's going to send a great wind again. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And here it is again. And said, it's better for me to die than to live. I've become an expert in recent years in watching people when they don't want to do and pay the price of doing what they know God has called them to do. They want to go out a hero. It's this martyr syndrome. Better for me to die and not live. Well, it's tough. I just don't belong here. And to keep from hurting Doc, I'm going to leave. To get out of God's way, it's better for me to die. Well, he already had one chance. How come when it hit him in the deep, in the belly of the fish, he had his chance? Now this spoiled brat for Jehovah, feeling a little pain, having to grow up a little in the mysteries of God and His grace, and trying to fit God into his mold, and trying to make God bend to his way, and when it doesn't work, now he's going to be a hero. I hate chicken spit quitters that try to paint their hypocritical quitting over with some kind of heroic martyrdom? This miserable jerk. Oh, let me die. Let's have another swim, God. You took my kick at John 3. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Same phrase again. Are you really mad? Just like he got mad over Nineveh not being destroyed, now the gourd's destroyed, and he's mad because the gourd's destroyed. Are you really mad that I didn't destroy Nineveh? Are you really mad that I destroyed your Kickajon tree? Are you really mad for the Kickajon? And Jonah said, I'm really mad. Even unto death. Come on now, I fail this message if you don't look in the mirror and see some of your idiotic responses to God's call and His claims. When the going gets rough, climbing that mountain. I'm really mad! King James, I do well to get angry or to be angry. It's like Judah and his pitch in the singles bar to Tamar. This King James, something else. I do well to get to be angry. I'm really mad, even unto death. And the point here is that Jonah, who wrote this book, gives God the last word, which shows he came to his senses. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity or spared or would have spared the gourd of the Kickajon tree, for the which thou hast not labored, nor madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And you're grieving over this gourd tree that you didn't create, you didn't make it grow, it came up in one night and went down in one night, and you're grieving over that and mad. And mad at me? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also thrown in better than gourd trees, much cattle? You blind, selfish, spoiled, little brat. I have 60,000 souls that I've created that don't have the opportunities that you've had in your rebellious ways. And they've repented, and you're mad because I spare them and can't see the lesson I just taught you with this Kickajon tree that you didn't create. And you didn't make it grow, and it came up and went down in one night, and you're mad at me because I destroy a gourd, and then also mad at me because I don't destroy these 60,000 repentant people. That's how far you are from my ways. Jonah, in short, he liked his Kickajon more than repentant Nineveh. And what's the Kickajon tree? The Kickajon tree gave Jonah pleasure. Repentant Nineveh gave God and the angels of heaven much pleasure. We read in the New Testament, the angels rejoice over one sinner repenting. But to Jonah, with all of his self-righteous attitudes, the Kickajon tree that gave him pleasure meant more to him than repentant 60,000 souls in Nineveh. Every day, 24 hours a day, this word goes out to more than 60,000 around this globe that do not have what spoiled Los Angeles has had, 22 years round the clock, teaching that you can always avail yourself of. Take a look at Jonah. Which kikajon tree would you rather sit under? Which self-serving kikajon means more to you than the call of God and the purposes for which He's raised this church to find round this globe until the light shines those that don't know their right hand from the left hand in the things of God, that He might spare and pour out His grace on them as He has on you. Take a look at your kikajon tree and ask yourself, what really matters to you? What's good for you, benefits you, brings pleasure to you, or the wondrous honor of being God's instrument, responding to His call to make up His kingdom, which is eternal, that we might stand on that day of the judgment seat of Christ and know that we qualify, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you have a little identity with Jonah, take comfort in the closing words of this message, that God picked him, continued to use him, and he obviously came to the right perspective because he wrote the letter or wrote the book, and he gave God and his grace the last word. That means if God can bring Jonah along, He can bring you and me along. And that's my message for today. Offering time. I think I want the song, "I Just Feel Like Something Good's About to Happen." That's the close of the message. Do what you know God has called you to do. Keep your commitments this week. Understand the honor of being chosen by God in this day and age to deliver His message to those around the world that, like Nineveh, when they see the light, those that God has called will be given their chance to respond and receive His grace. Good day, folks.